today as we come to the table.
So understand when I talk about looking at a purified church today, it is not the perfect church. It is a church that is simply seeking the Lord, allowing God to convict us of sin, to remove the sin, to deal with sin, and to let God work through his church in holiness. And again, if a church is not operating in holiness, a church is not going to be operating in power. Now, we also have to understand what holiness means. Holiness does not mean what you wear, how you talk, who you hang out with, or anything like that. Holiness simply means, in the biblical definition, set apart for God. Set apart for God. You're living a holy life. You're saying, you know what? I'm not going to live for the world.
God is looking for his church to be two things, purified and holy. That doesn't mean we will be perfect or even look a specific way. What it does mean is that we will be confessing our sin and allowing Christ to purify us. It means that we will be set apart. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Take a look at your life today. Are you confessing your sins and allowing Christ to purify you? Or are you hiding or excusing your sin? Have you allowed yourself to be set apart for God's purposes? Pastor Mark reminds us that it is a purified and holy church that experiences the power of God moving through it. He will move through your life too, as you allow him into every area. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 4 as he begins his message, Purifying the Church.
God bless you guys. Great to see you this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be covering verses 34 all the way through 5:16. We'll start in 32. We're going to read just a few verses together to kind of give us a run and go here, and then we'll pray and look at it more in detail. But notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says this. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Father, we need you today to bring your word alive. Your word is alive. It tells us it's alive and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword. But sometimes we are dull. Sometimes our senses are dull. Our spiritual senses, our spiritual hearing, our hearts may be hardened a little bit because of the week or maybe something we're going through. Lord, maybe we're a little bit tired. Maybe our mind is focused on other things. God, break through right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray you would break through by your Spirit. You put a wall around this place and around our minds so we can focus in on what your word is saying. We can hear your Spirit speaking to us clearly. And we pray, Lord, that you would just teach us and you would purify us. Lord, as we look at the removal of hypocrisy in the church, as we look at the purifying of your Holy Spirit in the church, let it work in us individually today and let it work in us as a church today. God, we want to be pure before you. And so, Lord, have your perfect work. Let your Holy Spirit move freely among us. We invite you. We welcome you. And, Lord, we turn this entire time over to you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, as we get into this passage, we're looking at purifying the church. Now, remember last week where we left off? Last week, we left off with God's testimony to the world. That is, what was the church doing in the world's eyes? How did the church look to the world in that day in the healing of the lame man? We saw that for 2 or 3 weeks. The healing of the lame man, they healed him, and the miracle that was done. Everybody's talking about the church, and the church was getting great recognition because of that. But the reason the church was being used in such a great way in that day is because the church was pure. Now, understand when I say pure, I'm not talking perfect. If the church was perfect, then we wouldn't have a church here. None of us are perfect in this room. You know, people always talk about looking for the perfect church. And I often joke and say, well, if you find it, don't join it because it'll be ruined. The bottom line is, none of us are perfect. None of us are. I am not perfect. You're not perfect. God does not expect perfection. But what God does expect is a striving for righteousness, to live according to the word of God and the Lord, and to let God's Spirit work through us to do that. And as we stumble along the way, and as we mess up along the way, we ask God's forgiveness. We get right. God purifies, and God makes a purified church. So understand, when I talk about looking at a purified church today, it is not the perfect church. It is a church that is simply seeking the Lord, allowing God to convict us of sin, to remove the sin, to deal with sin, and to let God work through his church in holiness. And again, if a church is not operating in holiness, a church is not going to be operating in power. Now, we also have to understand what holiness means. Holiness does not mean what you wear, how you talk, who you hang out with, or anything like that. Holiness simply means, in the biblical definition, set apart for God. Set apart for God. You're living a holy life. You're saying, you know what? I'm not going to live for the world. I'm going to live for God. Warts and all, failure and all, I'm going to live for God. And then when I do mess up, I'm going to get it right and I'm going to walk with God. That's what God expects his church to do. And you know what, guys? That's all really the world expects. The world does not expect you guys to be perfect. If you say you're a Christian, they don't expect you to be floating from place to place. What they expect is that you're real, that you're honest, that you're who you say you are. And when you mess up, you admit it and you get it right. And if we just get it right when we mess up as a church, we will be living holy before God. We'll be a testimony in our community, and we're going to do what God has called the church to do. And the early church was doing that, and because of that, power was flowing through that church. The power of the Holy Spirit, miracles, all kinds of things were happening because they were living a true life before the Lord. Now, what we're going to see today is that some unrighteousness began to sneak in. Some self-glory seeking began to sneak in, and God is going to use these first two people that it happened with to set the example for the entire church from that point on. It's a rather dramatic story. But again, remember, God was establishing a brand new covenant, a brand new movement. And as it started, it had to start with the right foundation. And so God is going to make a statement through this passage that we look at today and through this whole episode with Ananias and Sapphira, which we didn't read at the beginning, but we'll get into in the verses in chapter 5. He's going to use that as an example to all the church from that day forward, saying, I want my church to walk holy. I want my church to be real. I want my church to be transparent. I don't want hypocrisy. I want my church to live for me in righteousness. And again, I want to make one comment. Although God doesn't like hypocrisy, and although we're to stay away from hypocrisy, if we ever get to where we forbid anyone who's a hypocrite from coming to church, again, how many of us couldn't come today? You know, the bottom line is I hear people use the excuse, well, I'm not going to go to church that's full of hypocrites. Let me ask you a question. Where do you want the hypocrites? In a place they can be saved or in the world? I want them in a place they can hear the gospel, and where they have a chance to repent, and they have a chance to be saved. I think the church is a great place for a hypocrite if they're unsaved. But if you're a believer, guys, we need to be walking in purity. We shouldn't be living hypocritical lives. As believers, we've got to be real. We've got to be who we are. We've got to be transparent. And God wants us to be purified as a body of Christ in that. There's nothing worse than an unholy church, because it not only does nothing for the kingdom, it actually does the opposite. It taints the kingdom. Because then the church becomes a mockery and people make fun of it. So again, the world not expecting that perfection, but the world does expect us to be seeking the Lord and to be walking right with God. And the church has also got to be healthy enough to expel its poisons. And we're going to see that as well today. What do I mean by that? As a pastor, sometimes I go to the hospital and I see people that are sick. And if their organs are not healthy enough to expel the poisons from their body, if their kidneys are not working properly, if their liver is not working properly, and they can't expel the poisons from their body, it will eventually kill them. We are the body of Christ. And whenever there's a cancer that comes into the body of Christ, whenever there's poison, whether it's false teaching, false doctrine, a wrong attitude, a wrong heart, a wrong spirit, we have to be honest enough as a church to address that. Now, again, God's going to address it very drastically today, and I don't know that God would ever do that again the way he did in the early church here, but the bottom line is God still addresses it in heart, and we're going to see that today. So several things to look at as we take up here again in verse 32. Look at what it says. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was, notice this, nor was there anyone among them who lacked For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now, again, the hearts were right. This was a great thing the early church did in heart. But remember, we talked a few weeks ago, and I want to touch on it briefly again because it's brought up here in the scripture. This was a major failure for the early church. In other words, they had basically what they did was is they were encouraging. They actually didn't encourage it. People were doing it on their own. Everyone began to sell their property and began to sell their houses. And we might say today emptied out their bank accounts and they brought it to the church and gave it to the church. Now, there might be some pastors who would like that because it would be good for the church's financial records. But the bottom line is that is a recipe for financial disaster. And the early church went under. The reason being is there will always be those that will contribute and there will always be those who won't. And whenever you take all of what's there and put it in one pot, it's eventually going to go broke because, again, there are those who won't be contributing. Well, the same thing happened in the early church. There were those who gave everything. There were some who contributed nothing. And because of that, the early church went financially broke. And Paul, again, had to go around to the other churches taking up a collection. If you remember later on in Paul's letters, he said, I'm coming now. I need to receive the collection so we can take care of those who have gone broke, those who are poor and can't meet their needs and their bills in Jerusalem. And so, although this was a great thing in heart that they were doing, and the idea behind it was nice, it's something that historically didn't work in the church and really hadn't worked in societies. Now, some will try to say that this is the church practicing socialism or communism in its early stages. Not at all. Remember, socialism and communism are forced on you. The government makes you do it. This was voluntary. This was totally voluntary. Nobody was making them sell their properties, sell their lands, and bring them in. And again, although their hearts were right, again, we see that it ended in great ruin and collapse. And again, Paul mentions in one of his letters later on, he says, look, the church in Jerusalem went broke. You guys need to be giving to help them. But then in one of his letters, he goes on, and it might have been because of that reason. We don't know. He said, tell the people of the church, if you don't work, you don't eat. Why? Because there were those who were expecting the church to meet all their bills. They wanted the church to pay their electric bill, to pay their gas bill, to pay whatever. Now, should the church be involved in helping each other if there's a need out there? Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to be helping each other. The Bible says in James that if we say be warm and filled, but we just kind of pray for them and don't help them, it does no good at all. We've got to reach out in practical love and help them in those needs that they have. But Paul also, and the scripture also gives us a warning that if we're not being responsible to do our part, then we shouldn't have that reward. And so the early church was doing that. And again, because some were giving in and some weren't, all who did sell their lands were giving it all to the church, but not everyone was doing this. And so as the church grew, and so eventually the church learned a very hard lesson and had a very tough time at the beginning. But right now things are great. And while this is happening, notice this. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. And no wonder they named him son of encouragement. We're going to see throughout the scriptures, Barnabas is a great encourager. Barnabas is the one who grabs Paul. Remember when Paul was first persecuting the believers, he was wiping them out and killing them. Paul gets saved. And suddenly Paul wants to come to church and they're like, whoa, 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 you know, we don't want some guy that's been killing us showing up at church. Barnabas brought him and he said, hey, this guy's the real deal. He's come to the Lord. He knows Jesus Christ. He's repented. He's given his life. And so he was known as the son of encouragement because he encouraged everyone. And so they gave him the new name, son of encouragement. Notice he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. He, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So now he does the same thing that those who had land and those that were doing this, the early church all doing this at this time as it was beginning to grow, he was part of one of those that did that. And the good thing about it is that everybody was giving in to help the need. The bad thing about it is there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira who saw the attention that it got Barnabas, and they wanted the glory. See, guys, anytime we want the glory, God's going to bring us down. God will humble us, whether we're a church or whether we're an individual, because the Bible says that God shares his glory with no one. He alone gets the glory. Ananias and Sapphira saw this very magnanimous thing that Barnabas did, sells all of his land, brings it into the church. Everybody sees it. And Barnabas wasn't doing it for that reason. He wasn't trying to be seen and be important, but it would have spread. Can you imagine if somebody came to Calvary Chapel and they sold everything they had and gave it to the church, which I'm not suggesting, but let's say that happened. You'd hear about it, wouldn't you? The rumbles would begin to happen. So-and-so, you're so-and-so. Yeah, they sold everything. They had like 20 acres. They sold and gave it all. They did this. Again, everybody would hear. Barnabas didn't do it so he would get attention. But Ananias and Sapphira start saying, hey, I kind of like that attention. I like that glory. I like to be the one in the spotlight. And guys, there are always those that are motivated in what they do for attention or the spotlight. It is a dangerous place to be when it comes to the church. Because if you're motivated for attention and you're motivated to be the one that's important or have your name in lights when it comes to the things of the church, you're in trouble. Because God said, I'm not going to play that game. God says, I'm not going there. I don't do that. I am God. I get all the glory. And now we take up in chapter 5. Look at what happens. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. So they sell a possession now too, after Barnabas and these others do. But notice it says, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now notice he kept part of it back and he gave part of it. Now was there anything wrong in that? You know, again, for him to keep back part of it for himself, at that time, there wasn't anything wrong in keeping back part. What was wrong was saying he was giving it all. So what he did was wrong, but God didn't say he had to give it all. Peter didn't say it. The church wasn't saying, go sell everything you have and give it to the church. These people were doing it on their own, but Ananias and Sapphira were doing it for recognition. Now, I find it interesting when you look at Ananias and Sapphira, even in what their names mean, there's a lot of things revealed here because God desires humility and honesty in our giving. Again, we'll see in a moment, Peter's going to say, God didn't require this of you. God didn't ask this of you. You don't have to do this to be right with God. It's not the money issue. It's the way you did it and the fact that you lied. But again, what I say is more revealing here is the name of Ananias. And remember, the Holy Spirit often uses different words and different names in the Bible to give us further insight. That's why I encourage you guys to look up the name meanings, look up the word meanings. Interesting, Ananias here means whom Jehovah has graciously given. In other words, there's an indication that Ananias had a lot, that he was wealthy, but who gave it to him? The Lord did. Interesting, Sapphira means beautiful, but derives its name from the valuable jewel, a sapphire. And so the whole picture the Holy Spirit is giving is, yes, they were blessed financially, they were doing well off, and there was nothing wrong if they wanted to give to the church out of that blessing, but it was very wrong if they were going to take the glory. If they were going to say, we did this because we have these riches, we did this because we're so magnanimous, God says, you know what? That won't fly in the church. And so God is going to deal with it very drastically here, again, to set that example for the rest of church history here. But again, their very names speak of God being the one that gave it to them, and them seeking the glory is inappropriate. By the way, if you do have resources, whatever they are, maybe you're a great singer. Maybe you can play an instrument great. Maybe you have a great talent at something that others don't have. Adai was telling me that Michael Phelps doesn't have lactic acid apparently in his body. You know when you work out and you're done working out, the next day you're real sore? It's because of all that lactic acid. It begins to move in your body and you get really sore. He doesn't produce that in the right way, so therefore when he works out, he never gets sore. How would you like that if you were an athlete? That'd be a pretty big bonus point, wouldn't it? Now, I'm not taking anything away from Michael Phelps, and I don't know how well he's going to do in these Olympics. But the bottom line is this. Who is the one that gave Michael Phelps that physical ability? Who is the one that motivated Michael Phelps to go and to swim all those years and to get what he's getting? I'm not picking on Michael Phelps. I really don't know much about him. He could be a great guy. My point is simply this. God gave it to him. If he begins to stand up and say, well, it's because of me. I'm so great. And I this and I that. Or anyone else that has resources. Maybe you're financially blessed. Well, it's because I'm so smart and I'm a hard worker. You know what? Maybe you really do all that. That's great. But who gave you the smarts? Who gave you the drive to work? Who opened the doors? The bottom line is God is the one who does this, the Bible says. The Lord does it by his grace and by his mercy. And we've got to realize that whatever gifts or talents that we have to give to the Lord, it isn't because we're so great. It's because God is so great. And God gave it to us. And now our job is to give it to the Lord. And so now Ananias and Sapphira, they apparently were blessed from their name indications and from what they're doing financially, but they also didn't really want to do what everyone else was doing. And again, they didn't have to, but they're now lying to the church, they're now lying to the Lord. And they go now and they do this and they lay at the apostles' feet. But notice this, Peter operating in the spirit. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, this is amazing. Look at Peter operating in the gifts of the Spirit. How did Peter know they didn't give all the land? He just knew. How do you know? No doubt there wasn't anybody that told. They kept it a secret between Ananias and Sapphira. So this is now we're seeing the operating of the gifts of the Spirit. The first operation of the gift we see here in Peter is the gift of discernment. He discerned that something wasn't right. And then the second one we see operating is a word of knowledge. And that is God supernaturally. The way a word of knowledge works, gift of discernment, God just lets you know something's not right. a word of knowledge, God literally tells you what it is. I had this operate one time in my life that I know of. I wish it would all the time. But there was somebody in front of me that God spoke to me and told me something secret about them. And I told them and they freaked. And I knew it was God and they knew it was God. And it was like, okay, it's time to deal with it, right? That's called a word of knowledge. I wish that happened all the time, but probably the reason it doesn't is I would probably get puffed up and God would have to remove me from ministry. But either way, God will use us in whatever capacity. Peter now gets discernment. He gets a word of knowledge and he says, what are you doing lying to the Holy Spirit? You're filled with Satan. You're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, aren't you? And instead, that because of their desires and their lust for money, they were filled with Satan, which is the same thing that happened to Judas. And now Peter calls him out on it and says, hey, man, what's the deal? And look what he goes on and says to him. He lays it out and says, you didn't have to do this. Notice verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? In other words, you could have kept it. You didn't have to give it to the church. You could have sold it and kept it. You could have sold it and said, I'm going to give 50% of it to the church. You could have said, I'm just going to tithe off of it. All of that would have been okay, Ananias. Don't you understand? God's not requiring that you sell everything you have and give it to the church. Your problem is you're lying to God. Your problem is you're lying before the church in public here. What are you doing? You're trying to get the glory like everybody else that's doing this. You're trying to get the attention. God will not allow you to get the glory, Ananias. God will not allow you to get the attention. God alone will get the glory. God alone will get the attention. And so, again, he says, why have you done this thing? You had it in your own control. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Note this, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. Powerful. Why do I say powerful? Because Peter here says that the Holy Spirit is God. See, Peter said, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and you've not lied to men, you've lied to who? To God. Now, why is that important? Because again, still today, in certain circles, there's an attack on the Trinity. And some say, well, the Trinity doesn't exist. Well, we know that the Bible says the Father is God. Jesus declared that he was God in numerous places. And now we see Peter here saying that the Holy Spirit is God. So we see the full Trinity, each person of the Trinity in the Scripture giving the attribute of being God of its own. And there's another reason that's important, not just because of those who would deny the Trinity, but there are also some today that treat the Holy Spirit like it's some type of force, like it's some type of thing that you can grab a hold of. I was sharing on Friday's show, those of you that listen to Signs of the Times, you may have heard it. There is actually a religion now called Jediism. Have you heard about this? It started back, I think, sometime after 2000. I want to say 2005, but don't quote me on that. It's called Jediism, and they have a website where you can go and study to become a Jedi Knight or all these different things and get your degree, and become ordained in Jediism. It is an actual religion. As a matter of fact, we have somebody in the body that had to sit there in the military. They had to sit through a two-hour seminar about how they're to interact with those that are involved in Jediism in the military. Isn't that something? And so, as long as they're not waving their gun around, just use it the right way, then I'll probably be all right. But the bottom line is, there's a lot of crazy things out there, and there's a lot of different teachings, and of course, they believe in Jediism, in this force, which is promoted by the movie Star Wars, and it's that whole idea that somehow the whole universe is alive, and if we just tap into the universe, we can all become one with God, right, and all that kind of stuff. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not like some kind of just liquid or something that's out there. He's a person. He's a person. Jesus calls him a person. Back in John 16, he says, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will tell you of the things that I've taught you.
The New Testament book of Acts may sound like a simple Sunday school lesson, but it's so much deeper and richer than that. This book consists of remarkable men and women who risked and even lost their lives for the sake of Christ and his salvation. They got it. They came to a realization that nothing in this life would offer them something better than what Jesus had freely given them. They couldn't help but proclaim what he'd done for anyone who would hear. They even counted it joy when they were persecuted for the sake of Christ. What an example for us to look at, and to be in awe that we can be warriors for Christ as well, in our own sphere of influence. If what you're doing is for Christ and helping the gospel progress, then it's worth it, no matter the cost or loss of earthly things. If some of this sounds unappealing to you, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about what's weighing on you related to what you've heard. You're welcome to give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come and join us at Calvary Knoxville. Go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, you'll find them in the Come to the Table section on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share next time, so join us again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.